You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Together with Jesus. We are glad that you can join us for us continuing in the Gospel according to John here. We're going to be reading John 3 and 4, and we're going to be reading it out of the New American Standard Bible, the 1995 edition, which so happens to be the Bible that I'm personally using right now. So this one will sound familiar to me, even if it doesn't sound familiar to you. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not been yet thrown in prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. But he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were welcoming him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest?' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." From that city, many of the Samaritans believed him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Hey everybody, thanks for sticking around for the after party here. We are going to be talking about John 3 and 4, and John 3 and 4 starts off with probably one of Jesus's most famous discourses. Now, in John, a discourse is kind of a specific thing. There are 8 discourses that Jesus has in the Gospel of John. It's one of the things that you can use to kind of organize John and look at it as an organizing principle. And these discourses are things that Jesus says oftentimes in relation to a conversation that explain a little bit about who he is and about what his mission is all about. So here we have the discourse about new birth that Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, and out of it we get, of course, the great line that is John 3:16, but there's way more here in this story. And so the story starts off with Nicodemus. He's visiting at night. This would have been very unusual for a Jewish man to visit another Jewish man at night. People just didn't visit one another at night. You didn't have electricity and those kind of things. And so it seems like Nicodemus is coming under the cover of night, if you will, that he maybe doesn't want to be seen by others, but he's at least curious enough about Jesus that he's willing to go at night and talk to him and try to figure out where Jesus is coming from. Now, when he comes in, he acknowledges, "We know that you must be a teacher because nobody else can do these signs that you're doing." And yet at the same time, Nicodemus doesn't seem to quite understand how Jesus is a teacher and what he's all about. And Jesus then goes and tells him that he has to be born again, to which Nicodemus says, What do you mean? What do you mean that I need to be born again? Can I go into my mother's womb a second time?" This seems like crazy nonsense talk to Nicodemus. And so Nicodemus is there trying to grasp what Jesus is saying, and Jesus is kind of marveling that Nicodemus doesn't understand what he's saying. You know, Jesus is saying, "Oh, you're the teacher of Israel. I thought that you would understand this, but yet I sort of understand that you don't." And so there's this discourse that happens about this new birth that is expected out of Jesus's disciples and out of those people that Jesus is renewing. And so we have that as kind of our opening story, the opening volley that John gives us in this writing, in this first chapter that we're reading today. After we get done with Nicodemus, there's this really kind of interesting moment where there are some people that come up to John the Baptist and it appears try to make John the Baptist a little bit jealous of Jesus. And so we've seen that John the Baptist already has proclaimed that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's done that several times. He seems to be okay with who Jesus is. And yet Jesus' disciples, we find out, are baptizing in his name. And so since they're baptizing, this looks to be like competition for John the Baptist. And there's a discussion that arises between one of the ruling religious leaders at the time and John's disciples. They seem to get into this back and forth, and it seems like John has to step in, or at least that the argument comes to John. So once it comes to John, it seems like the idea is, well, you know, what are you going to do about this? You've got this guy, he's, you know, kind of running amok, and yet John is very clear about stopping and being humble and saying, no, this is exactly what is supposed to happen. And he paints this beautiful picture of being the bridegroom's friend. He is celebrating the fact that this is happening with Jesus. He is not sad because he is not the bridegroom, but he is rather happy because he knows the bridegroom and has full knowledge of who the bridegroom is and what he's here to do. And so John takes this, this possible point of being jealous about Jesus, and he just turns it around on the people there. So after we get done with John, we have this interesting moment where Jesus goes on a trip, and he's going on a trip. We know that he wants to go from Judea into Galilee, and the most straightforward way of going from Judea to Galilee would have been through Samaria. Now, Samaria was an area that was dwelled in by the people that lived there were people that were actually leftovers from the northern kingdom of Israel. They were the people that were kind of left behind during the exile of the northern kingdom. They had developed their own kind of strange, kind of heretical to the Jews way of living out the Jewish faith. In fact, there is still a small group of Samaritans that worship in this old way in the area still today. And so these people, they only believed in the first five books of the Torah. They had some pretty specific beliefs about things. And of course, they don't believe that they need to go to the temple because the temple is not in their area. It's down in Jerusalem. And so when the normal Jewish person is thinking about going from Judea or Jerusalem up to Galilee, they know that it's the most straightforward way to go through Samaria, but many of them did not, because there was antagonism on both sides. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans, but the Samaritans also, generally speaking, did not like the Jews, and oftentimes the Samaritans would actually attack bands of Jews that were traveling through their country. And so this was a dangerous thing that Jesus was having his disciples do. And nonetheless, they decide that they're going to go through Samaria. And in the middle of the trip, they stop, and Jesus' disciples go off to get some food, and Jesus is left by the well. Well, there's this woman who shows up at the well, and Jesus has a conversation with her. Now, Jesus having a conversation with a Samaritan woman would not have been only odd because she's a Samaritan, but rather also because at this time, a man by himself would normally speaking not talk to a woman who's by herself because there might be implications there. And so Jesus seems to get rid of that convention. He simply says to the woman, would you give me something to drink? Or actually commands her, give me something to drink. And she is taken aback by this. She says, well, how is it that you are even talking to me because you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman? And Jesus then gets into this conversation about living water. Now, the phrase living water, that term, it would have meant like flowing water at the time. So it's not necessarily Jesus saying, you know, biologically living water or kind of a metaphorical water. The woman would have heard this as, you know, I have running water. And so the woman is wondering, well, where do you have this running water? You don't even have a bucket to get down to the well. And so then they get into this conversation. Obviously, this is another one of those stories that if you've been around in Christianity for a while, you kind of know how this plays out. It comes out that the woman has had five husbands and she's living with a man right now who's not her husband. And as they're kind of talking through this, Jesus astounds her by showing her exactly who she is. He outs all of her secrets. And amazingly, because of this, she runs back into town and she tells all of the men there, hey, I've met this guy and he's told me all of my secrets. Now, it could be that all of those secrets have come out and it's not new news to everybody in the town. Certainly, there was not the sense of privacy back then that we have now. And so that actually then starts to bring Samaritans closer. Not before, though, the disciples return, and it's sort of like they return and they see the woman going off and they're kind of confused by what Jesus is doing here, and they get into a conversation with Jesus. Now, Jesus gets into this conversation that is all about agriculture, and the agriculture specifically that Jesus is talking about is sowing and reaping, and he's actually pointing forward to what is going to happen in just a moment, because the disciples are actually going to be able to reap and harvest the Samaritans that are coming to Jesus. They're actually going to be the ones that are, you know, talking to the Samaritans, that are probably baptizing them, because we know that that's happening already here in John. And so they're going to reap what they did not sow, because the person who's sowing the seed is the Samaritan woman. She's the one who went into the town with all of the good news. And so it's this really kind of amazing story for all sorts of different reasons that Jesus tells. And this is yet another one of those discourses that I was mentioning, that this one here is called the Living Water Discourse, where Jesus explains who he is given this sort of idea of living water. At the end of the chapter, then, we have a story that sounds familiar, but it also sounds a little bit off. And this is a great time for us to talk about a muscle that you're going to have to use when you are reading the Gospel of John, especially if you've read the other synoptic Gospels. If you're reading the Gospel of John, you'll find several different places where John tells a story that is very much like the story in the synoptics in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but there's something that's a little bit off, and you have to do a little bit of the work of reconciling. So you have to build up that reconciling muscle. You know that all of them are true, all of them are the Word of God, and yet because John is writing later, he's got his own ideas about things, he is then going to be writing some things that make you have to you know, put the line between the two dots. And so you'll have to do that a little bit here. You have a nobleman who asked Jesus to heal his son. This sounds a lot like when Jesus healed the servant or the slave of the centurion and in the Synoptic Gospels. And so there's a lot of the same things. The centurion comes to him. There is this thing where Jesus says, okay, he's healed, you can go home now. And there's this understanding of, oh, well, all he has to do is say it, and then I'm going to go home, and I'm going to find out that my person, whether that be son or servant, is healed. So here in John's Gospel, that is a son. In the Synoptic Gospels, this is normally a servant or a slave. And one way that you could probably reconcile this is that it would have been normal, especially in Roman circles, for a Roman father to actually adopt a son that fit what he wanted out of a son. And so this maybe didn't feel so nice for the actual sons of that nobleman, but the nobleman oftentimes would have chosen a son that fit the character traits that he thought, okay, this is how I want my family to continue on. In fact, Marcus Aurelius, if you know that name, was such a son who was adopted into a family in that way. And so that was kind of common, and so it's possible that that's what's being referenced here. You can also see this as just being a completely separate story that John is recording that the other synoptic gospels did not record. Either way, you have to work out that reconciliation muscle and reconcile these two things together. That is something that you'll end up having to do in the Gospel of John, just kind of generally, just so that you know as we continue to go through this gospel. Well, that's all the time that we have for this today. We thank you for joining us with Together with Jesus, and we look forward to continuing to catch up and finally get everybody on board with the congregation here at University Lutheran, that we can all be the podcast and the church all together reading the same things, because that we know is going to get us closer to Jesus and it's going to get us closer to one another. Thank you so much for being a part of this. God bless. We'll talk to you later. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.